dive right into it this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we left off at verse 17. Now, throughout the course of studying 1 Timothy, we've talked about this subject, so I don't want to labor too long in it. But we want to, again, we're looking at, you know, studying the different books that we study line by line, verse by verse. And we want to be able to do justice to them and to be able to get the meaning brought out that I believe that God wants to be brought out for our understanding and for our application in our lives, that we, again, may benefit from it. In verse 17 here it says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or puffed up, prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing, brother?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful love. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have to worship you. We pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to bless our nation with the freedom that you can only give. I pray, dear Lord, that you would touch our pastor, dear Lord. Touch each one present this morning by the sharing of your word. Help us to look toward you in these moments. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, I am a real fan of John Corson as far as his commentary, because he's really down to earth, and I want to share with you what he said concerning this, because I think it is so true. He said, "Unlike the game of musical chairs, when there is only one chair too few, if the music in the financial world stopped today and every government, corporation, and financial institution and private individual called in their debts, only 3 out of 10 would get a chair. In other words, the entire world economy is built on faith that the music is not going to stop." How many of you believe that? "But when it does, and it will, the world will be shocked to realize how many chairs are missing. Thus, the reason the Bible calls riches uncertain is because they are." Now, I agree with that totally, 100%. And we need to trust in the one true living God and not put our trust in wealth or riches. I know that many of us here may be invested in 401ks and things like that, and I believe it's okay to do that, but not trust in it, because that's not your strength, that's not as your source. God is your source and strength. And, you know, how many of us have thought, you know, I've got to save money so I can, when I retire, be able to get this and do that and travel and do all these other things, you know, only to find out that when, for example, we bought something, what happened? It really bought us. Hello? We become captive to paying it off and maintaining it. You know, not too much fun. So we see that possessions can truly be a problem if they possess us instead of us possessing them. You know, years ago, I know I kind of laughed about this, and probably get a little smile out of Andy too, but years ago, I bought an old Dodge truck from Andy. And I think I paid, $200-$300 for it or something like that. And I kept on wanting to buy it, and he goes, "Well, yeah, you can buy it." He goes, "It's ugly, but it runs great." And it did. It ran great, you know. But it was so ugly. The doors had rust holes in the tops of it and stuff, and I went over to Redding, to Viking Auto there, bought me a couple of doors that were a different color, put them on there. So you can imagine what the truck looked like, you know. And I remember going to work and a guy at work saying, "Harry, why don't you get a new truck?" You know. And I'm going out to my truck one day out here, my neighbor over here, he's out there polishing his Corvette, you know. And "Harry, why don't you get a new truck? Can't afford it, you know." And I was sitting there, I got my truck, I started thinking to myself, you know what? I'm free. Because I can take and do whatever I want to this truck and not worry about it. I don't have any payments. He's worried he's going to get a scratch on that car. He's got to make payments on that car and what have you. And I'm free. And you know, when I finally, you know, could afford another truck, I bought this truck out here and I've had it for about 10 years now, but I remember shortly after I got it, I pulled up to a stop sign, pulled out to go, and the girl wasn't looking behind me where she was going, and she didn't look to see whether I was taking off because I stopped because there was another car coming, and she smashed into the back of me. And it put a little dent in the tailgate. And so I got, I looked at it, and she was just weeping and crying. I knew this girl from grades. She went to grade school over here, and I said, "Oh, honey, don't worry about it." It's because I think from having that old truck, I learned to not have that truck possess me, but rather me possess that truck. You see what I'm saying? There are so many people who are not free because they have allowed their things to possess them. God wants us to have all things richly to enjoy. But again, he also knows that sometimes those things can be an idol to you. And we have to be very careful not to get sucked into that. I don't know what it is about Americans that they persist on thinking that they've got to own something in order to enjoy it. Do you think that's true? I don't. You know? And, you know, you can go and rent something. You don't have to own it. You enjoy it just as much as if you owned it. And you don't have to worry about getting a scratch on it. You don't have to worry about, you know, making payments on it and that, what have you. And, you know, there's some things in life that are just absolutely free that God has given us that we don't even take advantage of or don't even think of sometimes. Just a walk on the beach or the sunset, you know. That's wonderful, just to walk on the beach and to be able to find seashells and enjoy the beauty of the sunset and maybe make a fire, you know, cook hot dogs or roast marshmallows and, you know, or just even just walking on a trail, you know, maybe going by a river or by a stream or something like that. Getting on a bike, riding a bike, you know. All these things are free. And sometimes we neglect to realize all the things that God truly has given us to enjoy. Amen? And again, what happens is that people get their eyes upon ownership of the things of this world. And I bring you back to the book of 1 John where it says, "Love not the world nor the things of the world." Because if you have that love like that, it says the love of the Father is not in you. It's not the Father doesn't love you. It means that you don't love the Father like you should. So don't be consumed with the things of this world thinking that's what's going to bring you happiness. One thing will bring you true happiness, and that is knowing Him. And when you know Him, God says, "Here you go. Enjoy it. You know, have fun with it." It's important for us to recognize that we are not owners anyway. We're just stewards. Amen? And if we have wealth, if God does grant the fact that we have wealth, it's only by the goodness of God. It's not because of anything that we have done. I always like to look back at the New Testament or the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 8, what God said to the children of Israel, verse 16 through 18. In chapter 8, it says, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna? Which of your fathers did not know that he might humble you and that he might test you to do the good, do you good in the end? Then you say in your heart, 'My power and my might and my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So you see, a believer who possesses material wealth ought to be humble and should be willing to glorify God for all that he has, because truly it is God who's given it. God gives, but he can most certainly take it away too if you are puffed up. Someone once said, "It's possible to be rich in this world or this age and to be poor in the next. But it is also possible to be poor in this world and to be rich in the next." And that's really what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. When he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thief does not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we know, as we've walked this Christian walk, and as we studied the word, that riches most definitely are uncertain. People can come in and steal. One of the biggest things today is when people, identity fraud, you know, when people steal from you and you've got the stock market that can drop and then you have nothing. And like I said, there's the ravages of time upon your houses, upon your cars, and all these things. It should get us focused on the right thing, shouldn't it? When we begin to realize how uncertain all these things are. God is certain, though. And He has promised, I'll never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And He's promised to give us all things richly to enjoy. Ecclesiastes has a recurring theme. And I'm going to share with just one of the verses of Scripture that it's actually mentioned many times in this verse about the fact that we should enjoy the blessings that God's given us in this life now. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, it says, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." See, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. So we go to verse 18 through 19 in 1 Timothy 6, and it says, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works." That's truly a wealthy man in the eyes of God. "Ready to give, willing to share, and storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come." That's that world, that age that I was talking about earlier, the age to come, "that they may lay hold on eternal life." You know, there's an old adage that says, you can't take it with you, right? But I believe in one sense of the word, you can send it ahead of you in a way. As it says here, you know, as you lay up for yourself treasures, store up in your treasures like forgiving and sharing, tithing, things like that. Not only can you enrich yourself spiritually now, but again, in the world to come, I believe that God will reward you very clearly. I know that people have said that you can't take it with you, but that's not what the Scriptures teach. It depends on what you do with it. Amen? If you invest it in others, giving, sharing, God says you're building up treasures in heaven. Verses 20 through 21 says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." So here we find that Paul seems to be shifting gears a bit. And he goes from talking about wealth and riches to this science, falsely so-called knowledge. Why would he share this now at this particular time after sharing that? I believe it's because both of these things have the potential of derailing people from the faith. We know that the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? And people who desire to be rich find themselves in the sea of perdition, as the Scripture says. And people who choose to believe a lie, if it's called science or knowledge in some way, even just another doctrine of Scripture, has the potential of overthrowing somebody's faith. Now, we're not talking about carbon dating or global warming or anything else, although I think that a lot of that stuff is a lie. But what we're referring to is things like, this particular time, there was a doctrine called Gnosticism, which we get the word knowledge from. Gnosis means to know. And the doctrine of Gnosticism at that time, they use reasoning and knowledge to be able to reason that God could not possess the body of a man because all matter is evil, and therefore God could not be. It's the same doctrine that's out there today. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses all teach this thing. And you got to ask yourself, well, how in the world do people find themselves going astray, like it said, have strayed from the faith by following after Gnosticism? Well, it's very easy if you don't know what the Word of God has to say. And you stop being led by the Spirit and allow yourself to be led by these babblings and the idle talk of men. It took captive a lot of people at that particular time. We have to remember that no lie is of the truth, no matter how hard you try to make it the truth. It's not. And Paul here is challenging Timothy to always distinguish between what comes from God, in other words, that which was committed to his trust, the Word of God, and what came from man, the vain and idle babblings, and to guard against becoming enamored, which comes from man. Unfortunately, that's what happens. Is a lot of times people get their eyes upon the charismatic person and they say, that's it. Rather than the Word of God. Always abide in the Word of God. Now, Paul, I'm sure, had confidence in Timothy, that he could trust him, what have you. But, you know, the Bible tells us not to put our confidence in the flesh. I think Paul knew that Timothy was a decent fellow, but he also knew how the power of seduction worked. And this is why Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 2 and 4. No one engaging in warfare. First of all, recognizing that you are in a war. Entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. So don't get caught up in the idle, vain talk of men. And when we get caught up in secular things, a lot of times we have a tendency to get our eyes off what the gospel message is. It doesn't matter whether it's secular nature or whether it's religious. That seems to be the tendency. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, guard that which has been committed to you. The gospel is a trust that is committed to not only Timothy, but basically to all pastors and all believers. And when we break that trust and choose to believe something that is generated by mere man, again, that trust is broken and we end up slipping off the foundation. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said to him, and this is something that if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you should underline it. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The importance of abiding in that is so, the doctrine of Christ is so important. One of the lies that's out there today says that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. How many of you ever heard that? I want to counsel you here this morning not to be deceived, because this has the potential of overthrowing the faith of so many people. And out of this movement was hatched a movement called Chrysalim. Anybody hear Chrysalim? Well, the Chrysalim movement has gained momentum by statements from people who you might admire, people like President George W. Bush. I think that he probably said it out of ignorance, not knowing. I notice that when I watch the news on television, you hear newscasters, politicians all say the same thing. He said that Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims all worship the same God. But it's not true, folks. Don't be deceived. Pastor Rick Warren, he referenced to Isa, which is the Muslim name to Jesus. And actually, Isa is mentioned in the Quran, but it is not the same Jesus of our Bible. And he mentioned this in the inauguration of President Barack Obama. In the Quran, Jesus is neither the only begotten Son of God, nor is he the Messiah, who was appointed by God the Father to restore the house of Israel. Rather, he is viewed as a prophet who is appointed by Allah to prepare mankind for the coming of Muhammad. Two different Jesuses there. Don't be deceived. Now, my intention is not to offend anyone. My intention is to sound an alarm. Because, again, there are preachers today who are actively trying to merge Christianity with, and I'm going to say it, the devil's religion of Islam. Now, I know that a lot of people have been greatly influenced by Rick Warren, his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. and I understand that. But I'm afraid some of his doctrine today is in danger of again, not only causing himself, but other people to stray from the faith. And I totally get how people have been helped by his books. But I think it's important to look at it like this. I heard somebody say this. They said, if someone puts a drop of sewage water in a gallon of milk, would you still drink it? Think about it. What I did is I cut out some articles here to talk about this, because I want to show you, okay? In 2009, Rick Warren, founder of the pastor of Saddleback Community Church in Orange County, California, addressed a convention of the Islamic Society of North America, Warren stated that Muslims and Christians must work together to combat stereotypes, promote peace and freedom, and solve global problems. Christians and Muslims, faith mates, soul mates, and now workmates, chrysalem. Then he had a quote of saying to these folks that in this Yale Covenant for Islam and Christian Unity, "Before we shake your hand in responding to your letter, we ask forgiveness of the All-Merciful One and the Muslim community around the world." Then in another article, the Reverend Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest and one of America's most influential Christian leaders, has embarked on an effort to heal divisions between evangelical Christianity and Muslims by partnering with Southern California mosques and proposing a set of theological principles that include acknowledging that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Mm-hmm. The effort, informally dubbed the King's Way, caps years of outreach between Warren and the Muslims. Warren has broken Ramadan fast at the Mission Vigil Mosque, met Muslim leaders abroad, and addressed 8,000 Muslims at a national convention in Washington, D.C. Saddleback worshipers have invited Muslims to Christmas dinner and played interfaith soccer at a picnic in Irvine attended by more than 300 people. The game pitted pastors and imams against teens from both faiths. The teens won. The effort by a prominent Christian leader to bridge that pole shows a deep rift between Muslims and evangelical Christians culminated in December at the dinner at Saddleback attended by 300 Muslims and members of the Saddleback congregation. Then another fellow wrote, "Saddleback Church in Orange County, California, home of super pastor Rick Warren, Obama's inauguration, purpose-driven life, etc., has joined forces with Southern California Mosque to adopt a three-step plan for ending enmity between evangelical Christians and Muslims. The plan's first step call for Muslims and Christians to recognize they worship the same God. Interfaith reconciliation has been proceeding for many years between Muslims and more liberal-leaning mainline Protestant denominations." You see, the concept of chrysalem, now embraced by pastors not only like, you know, Rick Warren, but Robert Schuller, it's kind of something that was born out of a program that started at Grace Fellowship Church in Atlanta in 2001, and the program was Love Your Neighbor. And one of the men there in the ministry said that Jesus said that we should love our neighbors. We can't do that without having a relationship with them. Really? Is that what the scripture says? This is where rightly dividing the word comes in. My Bible says, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You don't get people converted by agreeing with their doctrines. But you don't go out and kill them either like they do. You know, you set the example of love, but you stand firm to the principles of the gospel. It's so important for us to remember this, folks. You all know Dr. Jack and Rexella Van Impe. They've created a video exposing this particular heresy. But their stand against chrysalem have gotten them booted off of TBN after 23 years of preaching and teaching the Bible on that station. This has not just happened to them. This has happened also to Hal Lindsey for speaking out against this very thing that's going on. There are people in the world who are wanting to start a new world order and replace Christianity with a false kind of dual-headed monster of this chrysalem. And folks, we cannot be deceived, because this is going to become even more deceptive and greater in the days to come. The Bible tells us that, you know, even the righteous could be deceived. 2 Peter 2 and 1 says, "But there were false prophets among the people, and there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." That's what the Word of God says. This is denying the Lord by accepting it. Now, how do I know that? Because it tells us in the book of 3 John, it says, if somebody even comes to your house who has that spirit of Antichrist, denying that Jesus has come in the flesh, it says you don't even open your door and let them in, and you do not bid them Godspeed. That's like saying, well, may God bless you in whatever you're doing is evil. Because it says when you do that, it says you're partaker of their evil deeds. Now, I say this, like Paul says, even weeping, that people who once started off the right way are getting deceived into believing that these things are true. I would count you to read the scriptures, and particularly 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. Listen to what it says. Little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is a movement that has swept all across the nations. In fact, I found an article that says this weekend at Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church in Houston, along with Christian communities in Atlanta, Seattle, and Detroit, will initiate a series of sermons that have been designed to produce an ecumenical reconciliation between Christianity and Islam. In addition to the sermons, the Sunday school lessons will center on the inspired teachings of the Prophet Muhammad. The inspired teaching of the Prophet Muhammad. Qurans will be placed in the pews next to the Bibles. Where are we going with this, huh? The church in Washington, D.C. that many of the presidents have attended is now allowing Muslims to have their worship service in that church. I'm telling you, folks, if we do not wake up, many people are going to be deceived. Wycliffe Bible translators, once ran by God-fearing men, have decided to print an Islamic version of the Bible in which they have taken away all references to Jesus as being the Son of God and the Messiah. And what they have done, they have removed the message and the power of the gospel from that book. So Paul's admonition to Timothy is to abide in the faith and the word that he had received, because men with profane and idle babblings, like we're seeing here, and contradictions of what is called knowledge, just lie in wait to deceive. I like what Tony Evans says. He says, duck hunters use decoys. Today these decoys have gotten pretty fancy. The decoys quack like ducks, move like ducks, look like ducks, and act like ducks. In fact, the ducks think that they are ducks, and the real ducks end up becoming dead ducks because they can't tell what's real. For the Christian, there are many roving decoys out there, and their job is to extricate from us the intimate experience of our faith. We must look beyond what a person says or how they perform to determine their authenticity. We must evaluate and test the spirit. We must be on guard for decoys moving all around us, acting like the real thing in order to deceive. Now, I know that sometimes when you share things like this, a lot of times people in the church say, well, you know what? I came to church to feel good, Carrie. This is really a downer. And like Job said, it says in Job, will we not accept the good with the bad? Amen? If it's for our good. All I can say is that God did not give me a mandate to tickle people's ears. But God did give me a mandate, share the word of God rightly divided. He has committed to me a trust to be a watchman, to sound the alarm whenever the alarm needs to be sounded. And I believe more than ever this day it needs to be sounded. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel said this. God spoke to him. He said, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Then I will say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, and that wicked man die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his integrity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when the righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will be required at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, that righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. You will have delivered your soul." The reason I share all this is I believe, and some people would say, "Kerry, I think you're a little crazy." I believe soon, very soon, because the stage is being set for it, there's going to be someone come on the scene in the Middle East. As a matter of fact, if you look at how this ISIS is growing, its tentacles are stretching into these different countries, out of that, I believe, is going to rise up somebody who's going to say, "I'm Isa. I'm Jesus." And the Bible says through lying signs and wonders are going to deceive many. The Bible says because the deception is going to be so great that even the very elect could be deceived if it were possible. The elect aren't deceived because they know what the Word of God has to say. Folks, the Bible says when Jesus returns, he's returning the same way that he left. He's running to the Mount of Olives. And he's coming like that lightning, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, as in the blink of an eye. That's how quickly that his light will be upon this world. And you will know it's Jesus Christ. Do not be deceived. This Jesus, this Isa or Isa, will tell people Christians have got it wrong. Therefore, they must be put to death. The Jewish people have got it wrong. Therefore, they must be put to death. And he's going to claim to be a prophet, but he's going to claim to be Jesus. And many people will fall away after that because they have not given heed to the warnings like Ezekiel spoke of here. And what a tragedy that will be. I believe it will be many, many people. God gave us prophets. He gave us teachers, evangelists, and what have you. He gave us for the perfecting of the faith, for the work of the ministry. And the reason why it says because men lie in wait to deceive. And we're experiencing it at a great degree in the day that we live right now. At many amusement parks and museums, they have 3D movies. How many have been to a 3D movie? When you walk into the theater, you receive a pair of glasses. If you try to watch the movie without the glasses, you see a distorted picture, right? No matter how hard you try to strain or look and twist to try to make sense of what's happening on the screen, there's still a distortion because of the dimension through which you're looking. By handing you a pair of glasses when you walk into that theater, they give you the tool that you need to be able to see that screen without distortions. And one of the problems many of us have is that we have a distorted view. We see what we see, but we don't see all there is to be seen. If all you see is the physical, the visible scenario, then you are looking at your situation without your glasses. We need to have a divine frame of reference in order to see what is really going on. And I believe that is so true. I believe God has given us of His Holy Spirit as that tool to be able to help us to be able to see and understand what is going on. You don't have any need that anyone teach you, for the Holy Spirit will teach you, and you know when something's not of the truth. Have you ever heard that illustration of the man who was a a teller. He was training a young man to be a teller. And the young man, after working for some time, he says, how do you tell the difference between a real bill and a counterfeit bill? He just simply said, you handle the real stuff long enough, you can tell when a counterfeit comes along. Get into your Word. Read what the Word of God has to say. Don't let go of that trust that has been committed to you. Don't give in to vain babblings and contradictions about the Word. But stay focused on the simplicity of the Word. Amen? Let's bow our heads.